Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and for now, we're just going to look at verse 35. Mark chapter 6 and verse 35. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past." Once again, good morning. So glad to have you with us. Glad to see your smiling faces here as we assemble to worship God in spirit and in truth. I'm going to go ahead and invite you back tonight at 5:30. We will be studying Psalm 114. And if you ever wanted to know the easiest way to sum up the Exodus from Egypt, is Psalm 114, and we're going to look at that, Lord willing, tonight at 5:30. So I invite you back, bring a good copy of the Old Testament, and let's learn more about God and His Word. I don't know about you, but I always love the Sunday after a gospel meeting because I just feel energized. I'm worn out from the week, but I'm energized spiritually, and I hope that you are as well. Thank you for everyone who made our gospel meeting last week a success. But we don't just stop there. We keep pressing forward. So this morning, I want us to look at the feeding of the 5,000. A miracle that our Lord did, and there are some interesting things about this miracle that I want us to know. Today we're going to go through it. Now, a miracle, the sole purpose of a miracle was to prove the deity of Christ, to prove that Jesus Christ is in fact the Son of God. They weren't done for personal gain. They weren't done because somebody paid for it, although Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8 tried to do that. It was not for that reason. Now, when we get to the feeding of the 5,000, and if you're making notes, this is something good to write down. It is the only miracle that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Miracles prove the deity of Christ. We have four gospel accounts that tell the same story, but some gospel writers included something that others didn't because they had a different purpose at hand. But all four gospel writers saw fit to include this miracle. It's the only one that's found in all four gospel accounts. And so today, we're going to flip between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John so we can piece together this picture of the puzzle. Something I find interesting as an aside before we look at our text. In the book of John, there are only seven miracles mentioned, seven often thought to denote completeness, and so this being one of the seven. Now, where do we find it in the story of Christ? Well, it is preceded by the story of the death of John the Baptist, and also the disciples, they have just returned from what we call the limited commission, where Jesus sends them out in pairs to people, and they'd go out, and he'd say, you know, if people don't receive you, just shake the dust off your feet, go to the next city, and keep going preaching the gospel. Well, upon hearing of the news of the death of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Christ, and when the apostles returned, Jesus proposed for them to rest. I think it's important to note that our Lord rested, because sometimes I think we need to rest ourselves. Luke's account tells us that they're near the city of Bethsaida in Luke chapter 9 and verse 10. Now this is the home of Peter and Andrew and also the home of Philip, and it's on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. When you look at a Bible map and you see the Sea of Galilee, you have to remind yourself that I'd say probably 75 to 80% of Jesus' life here on this earth, at least his miraculous life, was spent in and around the Sea of Galilee and all the cities that were on the coast thereof. And so instead of finding solitude like Jesus wanted to, this crew of people that were following Christ saw him and they ran to follow him. Jesus tries to get out and use the sea to escape, and the people are running along the seashore and they're watching him as he escapes. So this morning I want us to look, because what does Jesus do? He teaches them. There are three things I want us to look at in the feeding of the 5,000 this morning. The first one is that of the ministry of Jesus. The ministry of Jesus. And first off, in his ministry, he teaches them. He teaches them. Let's look in Mark chapter 6, 34. And when Jesus, when he came out, he saw much people. He was moved with compassion toward them because they were as a sheep, not having a shepherd. And so what does he do? He begins to teach them many things. He has a large group of people that are following him as if a sheep that has no shepherd. So Christ teaches them. Luke chapter 9 and verse 11 tells us that he welcomed them and taught them of the kingdom of God. So Jesus sees a perfect opportunity and he runs with it because Jesus is always concerned about teaching. Put your finger here in Mark. Let's go over to John's account in John chapter 6 and verse 45. John 6 and 45, this is just a tad after the feeding of 5,000, but he says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." So Jesus says, the prophets said, these people must be taught about God. Let's flip over one more chapter to John 7 and verse 16. Jesus says, "My doctrine is not mine, but is of the one that sent me." So when Jesus is teaching this large group of people, he's not teaching what Jesus thinks. He's teaching what God's will is. So first off, in the ministry of Jesus, he teaches them. But I want you to note, secondly, Jesus heals them. Oftentimes, when people would come to Jesus and he would teach them, he would heal them as well, because people had infirmities that could not be healed. And so they would come to Christ. Let's start in Matthew chapter 14 and see what Matthew's account says. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14. "And Jesus went forth," Matthew 14, 14, "saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." We have to remember, Jesus had feelings. And so Jesus sees this large multitude of people. We'll talk about exactly how many here in a minute. But he has compassion on them. He cares for them. And so he begins to heal them. Jesus both proved his teaching to be true, and he had compassion on the multitudes throughout his ministry of healing. He used that for God's will. Let's look at John's account now. In John chapter 5 and verse 36. John 5 and 36. Jesus says, "But I have a greater witness than that of John," talking about John the Baptist. "For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works I do. They bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." So when Jesus was teaching these multitudes, when Jesus was healing these multitudes, that bore witness that he was sent of the Father. And so when you have this large multitude of people coming up, what perfect time than to teach and to heal them. So that's first off in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus, his ministry. Second, though, I want us to look at the methods of man. The methods of man. Because the methods of man are completely different than the thought processes of God. How do I know this? Well, let's look what the disciples thought. First and foremost, the disciples said that the hour is late. Let's go back to Mark now. Mark chapter 6 and verse 35. Actually, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record this. We're just going to look at Matthew's though. "And when the day was now far spent," that means it is late in the day, past the time when you would normally run to town to go get something. This is towards the end of the day. "Now when the day was now far spent, his disciples come unto him," and notice the second thing they do. They say this is a deserted place. Not a dessert like you eat a strawberry shortcake, because that's two S's. But a desert place, meaning that there is nothing there. There's not even a Dollar General. There's nothing. That was a joke. There's nothing there. It's a deserted place. "And now the time is far past." Now go to the next verse. Because the people need to eat. The disciples say, "Send them away that they may go into the country round about, to the villages, and hopefully they can buy for themselves bread." They don't have anything to eat. This is a group of people that left what they were doing because they saw Christ moving. So they left everything and they ran to follow after him. The disciples said they need somewhere to eat. Now I want you to look at Luke's account, because in Luke chapter 9 and verse 12, he adds something that Matthew, Mark, and John don't say. And this is why I like having four gospel accounts. Luke chapter 9 and verse 12, notice they talk about the people needing to sleep. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and the country round about and lodge and spend the night and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. So what's the disciples say? We need to send the multitudes away, Jesus. We don't have a way to accommodate all these people. That's the method of man. That's what the disciples thought. But Jesus has a different idea. Actually, a completely different idea. Put your finger here in Luke. We'll come back in a minute. Let's go to John chapter 6. What did Jesus say? John 6 and verse 5. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and he sees a great company come unto him, he says to Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? So Jesus first asked Philip where they're going to buy bread. Now notice verse 6 is a commentary. Jesus knew the answer. He said, but he said this to prove him. Who's him? Philip. Jesus said this to prove Philip. Because Jesus knew what Jesus would do. Jesus knew the answer. But Philip didn't know the answer yet. And so Philip answers him in verse 7 that 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now, without getting into economics too much, a penny worth in the New Testament is worth about 16 cents today. It's a rough guesstimation there. That's often thought to be a day's wage. You work one day, and you got here, as Philip says, a penny's worth. So if you think about it, if you don't work on Saturday, and you don't work on Sunday, but you work every Monday through Friday of the year, you work 261 days, give or take. He said it's going to take at least 200 days worth of working to feed all these people if they may get a bite. For all these people to be filled would take years worth of work for one person to feed them. Now, I want you to, I said put your finger there, we're going to come back to John. But I want you to see what Luke says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 13. Notice a command of Jesus. Jesus says, give ye them to eat. Philip says, Lord, we don't have enough money. We physically don't have enough money to even buy food for all these people. Yet what does Jesus say? Give them food to eat. They didn't have enough food. They did. Let's keep going here. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I would say fish, but Bible says fishes. Except we should go and buy meat for these people. Now, I want you to go back to John's account, because I like John's account better here. In verse 8 of John chapter 6, one of his disciples, Andrew, that's Simon Peter's brother, says to him, there is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? A couple things I want us to note about this. We don't have a whole lot recorded about Andrew. But I want you to be like Andrew. Because when we're first introduced to Andrew, he brings his brother Peter, or Simon. He brings Simon Peter to Jesus. The next time that Andrew really comes into play, he says, Lord, here is a lad with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Andrew brings people to Christ. We ought to be like Andrew. But I want you to note here, now some preachers that I know very well, and I think a lot of, they say that this is a little boy whose mom had packed him his lunch. But I don't necessarily read that in Scripture. It just says this man has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. As we were talking earlier, that doesn't sound like a good nutritious lunch for a mother to pack him, because A, there's too much bread. And B, it doesn't even sound good. We don't know what it is, but there is a lad, a young boy, who has 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's the important part of the story. But notice what Andrew says. But what are they among so many? So even Andrew, even though he brings this lad to Christ, he happens to see a little boy with food. He still doesn't see the whole story of the picture. Brethren, here is a great lesson on faith. According to man's methods, they didn't have enough money to even barely feed the people. I'm talking maybe as much bread as you get when you take the Lord's Supper. Just a little pinch. They said, we don't even have enough money to do that. They didn't have the money. They didn't have the food. But you know what God says? It's not a problem for me. Put your finger here. Let's go to the book of Proverbs. We will come right back. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. The wise man says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and what? He shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. What was the problem the disciples were having at this moment in time? They weren't trusting the Lord with all their heart. Because if they were, they wouldn't be saying, we can't do this. But God says, I can. So those are the methods of man and how they don't work. Now let's look at our third point where we'll spend the rest of our time. It's the miracle of the feeding. The miracle of the feeding. Jesus, I don't want to say pawns it off, but Jesus gives his apostles, those close to him, a chance to solve the equation. And when they can't, Jesus takes control. Now, if you look in Matthew's account, in Matthew 14 and 19, Jesus commands the multitudes to sit down on the grass. But I want us to go to Mark's account, because Mark adds something else. Besides that they sit on the grass, in Mark 6, 39 and 40. And he, that's Jesus, commanded them to sit down by companies upon the green grass. So that lets me know it's probably springtime. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds, and by 50s. Notice how orderly this is. This is not everybody, well, you know, just kind of everybody trying to go through the fellowship line and people run into each other and going where they're supposed to and not. No. They sit down in groups of hundreds and 50s. And I'm going to tell you now there were lots of hundreds and a lot of 50s. Let me tell you that. And Luke mentions 50s as well. So Jesus takes control of the situation. Now let's go back to John in John chapter 6 and verse 11. I told you we're flipping, but it's all the same story. John 6, 11. I want you to notice what Jesus does. Jesus blesses the food. And Jesus took the loaves when he had given thanks. He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. John 6, 11 tells me that Jesus Christ takes this bread and he prays to God in heaven, his Father, and he says, Father, thank you for this bread. Thank you for this food that we're about to eat. He says amen, he distributes it. Now something interesting, Matthew, Mark, and Luke say he looks up when he says it. John just says he blesses it. Matthew, Mark, Luke says he looks up into heaven, looking at God, and he blesses the food. And then thirdly, in the miracle, Jesus distributes. He takes control, he blesses the food, and he distributes. If you're with me in John, it says he blesses it, he gives it to the disciples, and then the disciples distribute the food. Now, all four accounts say that Jesus was the one who broke the loaves, and he also broke the fishes. Now, when it indicates he was breaking them, that means the quantity is growing. If we take a loaf of bread, and I take me, I like the end piece, I know Dad does too, but if I take it and I pinch the end off, and then I give it to him and he pinches the end off, and then pass it back to the next row, it's getting smaller, right? And it may not make it to the back. And no offense, it's not even going to make it to your side unless we start one on your side as well. But here, this one's not going away. Likewise, if we had a piece of fish and I cut a piece off, and then you, you're going to run out of fish. That's a simple mathematical equation. But yet, we don't read of that here in this story. Let's go to Mark's account again. Actually, let's go to Matthew. We haven't gone to Matthew's in a while. Matthew 14 and verse 20. Because it's not just like they got a little bit. Matthew 14, 20, and they all did eat. And they were filled. They all did eat. And they were filled. Now, I don't know about you, but I have been places before where somebody may have had some food out, and I have been starving. But I did not eat till my heart was content, because there wasn't a whole lot of food and there were a lot of people. Maybe you've been in that situation. Well, so I ate enough to satisfy my hunger, but I wasn't filled. That's not what they did here. If you wanted to eat 6 fish and 12 loaves of bread, you did that. And if you thought you could squeeze in another loaf of bread because it's sitting there and you might as well eat it, well, you could have done that too. They ate and they were filled. And notice, if you continue there in verse 20, and they took up the fragments. They took up what was left over. And they get 12 baskets full. The disciples said, we don't even have enough food for people to get a smidgen. And Jesus says, watch what I do. And he takes it and they distribute. Everybody eats until they can't eat anymore. And they get 12 baskets full left over. Jesus just disproved the law of diminishing returns, which says you never get out what you put into it. Oh, but Jesus did. In fact, he got 12 baskets full. Where'd the baskets come from? I don't know. But they had them. And they got 12 baskets full, and Mark's account tells us that includes the fish. They didn't waste a single thing. If you go to John's account, in John chapter 6 and verse 12, there's a purpose for taking all this food. John 6 and 12, Jesus says, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing is lost. Jesus doesn't want to waste this food. This is a blessing from God. So he says, gather the food back to me. Now, if you keep going in John, they gathered them together and they filled 12 baskets with the loaves, the 5 barley loaves that remained over and above them that had eaten. Now, before we look at the application, let's figure out how many people are here. Because the Bible calls it the feeding of the 5,000 plus women and children. The Bible's always quick to point out that they only numbered men in that time. So if you do some simple calculation, if every man has a wife, that brings it to 10,000. And if the average house has 3 kids, which was a low number for then, that's 15,000 plus 10,000, that's 25,000. I'm going to take 3,000 off in case not every man was married. That's 22,000 people that Jesus Christ fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, you can't tell me that this was planned ahead of time. You can't tell me this wasn't a miracle. You couldn't feed that many people with that little amount of food, no matter how small you cut the fish, no matter how small you cut the bread. So what are our lessons? Why have we been spending this hour talking about the feeding of the 5,000? First off, Jesus was thankful. Oh, he was thankful. Let's look in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 3, and verse 15. Jesus was thankful. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the one in which you're also called in one body, and be ye thankful. How often are you thankful for the things in your life? How often before you eat do you thank God for the food that you're about to eat? Because Jesus did. Let's see what Paul told the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 4. 1 Timothy 4, 4, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Jesus was thankful for this food. Jesus was thankful that God was using him. We need to be thankful. Secondly, Jesus was generous. And he wanted to take care of his creation. He's generous, wants to take care of his creation. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Romans 8 and 32, Paul says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, freely give us all things means he's generous. He's giving it to us for free. Let's also go back to Matthew Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. Matthew 10, 29 through 31. Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." These people were a creation of Christ, creation of God. He was going to take care of them. So he's thankful. He's generous. Number three, Jesus is orderly. He's orderly. Why? Because he makes the people sit down by rank. He has an order for things. Brethren, do you realize we serve an orderly God? Oh, we serve an orderly God. 1 Corinthians 14:40, "Let all things be done how? Decently what? And in order." Not one person over here doing something, one person over there doing something. Back up seven verses in 1 Corinthians 14:33, "For our God is not a God of confusion." In order to not be a God of confusion, things must be done decently and in order. All right? Jesus was orderly. And lastly, Jesus is thrifty. Jesus is thrifty because he collects the scraps. Two verses in the lesson's yours. Let's go with Proverbs 18. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 19. Jesus is thrifty. He keeps the scrap. Jesus knew this verse. "The lot causeth..." that's 18. 18 and 19. "A brother offendeth harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and the increase of his lips shall he be filled." He's thrifty. He takes up the scraps. And our last verse in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 4 and 2. "Moreover, Paul says, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." He was a good steward of what he was given because he collected it back up. This morning we've looked in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke and in John. And I hope I didn't lose you, but I hope you see how cool it is there in all four gospel accounts. The feeding of the 5,000, the ministry of Jesus and the methods of man, and then the miracle of the feeding itself. Nothing like this ever happened again, although he did come close a few chapters later. He feeds 4,000, but that's a sermon for a different day. Are we doing things decently and in order? I'd like to think so. Why? We're going by what God has said in His Word. We try to take in all the scraps that we can. We thank God for His blessings. And we try to take care of God's creation. Let me ask you a simple question. It's a yes or no answer. Don't answer it out loud. Are you serving the Jesus that turned these 5 loaves and 2 fish in defeating the 5,000? I am. Are you? How do you serve Him, you may ask? Well, you have to obey the gospel. You have to hear it preached. We've done that. You have to believe that it's true. You have to repent of your sins, make that public confession for a group such as this, and then you're baptized. Your sins are washed away from that water grave, a new creature alive in Christ. If you're not serving that Jesus, why not? What is stopping you this morning? We're here to help. If you are, keep going. Remaining faithful on death, the Bible says, to receive that crown of life. If you've gotten off track, why not come back this very morning, repent, and once again leave in a right relationship with God? If we can help you in any way at all, please let it be known while we stand, while we sit.